The words of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. The Israelites, having left Egypt, finally crossed the Jordan River after 40 years in the wilderness. And the first place that they had to conquer was the city of Jericho. God has revealed to Joshua and the Israelites how to overthrow the city of Jericho with a strategy that was not related to military at all, such as a full-scale attack during the day or a surprise attack at night. God rather instructed seven priests to lead the army, blowing trumpets made from ram's horns. And the rest were to follow behind them, carrying the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments, followed by the Israelites and the army. They were to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they were instructed to do the march 7 times. The Israelites must have struggled to understand the words of God. Nevertheless, they obeyed him. After marching around the city for 13 times, when the priests blew on the trumpets, they shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down, as God has mentioned. And that is how the Israelites were finally able to capture the city of Jericho. The next place the Israelites had to face was Ai, located about 18 kilometers northeast of Jericho. Joshua sent spies to Ai, and the spies returned and reported that the entire Israelite army didn't need to go through the trouble of marching up, and that only 2,000 to 3,000 men would suffice. The Israelites now show a completely different attitude than when they had just faced the city of Jericho. Beyond being confident, they almost seem arrogant. It's not uncommon to witness situations where one puts themselves liable to destruction over seemingly small things arising out of arrogance. So Joshua sent 3,000 men, as the spies had reported. But at the end of the day, they were all defeated. About 36 men of the Israelite army were killed. And upon hearing this, the hearts of the people, Israelites, and the people melted in fear and became like water. The number 36 is not a small number indeed, but back in the days, it was not uncommon to lose 36 men out of 3,000 in a battle. Nevertheless, the hearts of the Israelites melted like water, indicating that deep in their hearts, they had already lost the battle. Joshua along with the elders of Israel, mourned, tore his clothes, and fell face down on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant until the evening. And Joshua cried out to God, "Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies?" God tells Israel that they had sinned, that Israel had violated his covenant, had taken some of the devoted things, that they have stolen and put them with their own possessions. God also says that the Israelites should consecrate themselves and that they will not stand against the enemies unless they give up the things that are devoted to them. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by the 12 tribes, the clans, and the families, and in that order. Eventually, Achan from the tribe of Judah was chosen. And Joshua asked Achan to tell him what he had done. And Achan replied in the following manner. Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 to 21 testifies, Achan replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath." And so, upon this testimony, eventually, Achan was stoned to death. The people heaped large piles of rocks over his body and called the place the Valley of Achor, meaning trouble or suffering. What is regrettable about Achan in this story is that he never admitted to his sins and only sought forgiveness before he was eventually called out. The Israelites who left Egypt numbered over 600,000 men, including the heads of households. Out of so many people, Achan wasn't the first man to be called. Joshua first called upon the clan of Judah out of the 12 clans, and then the family of the Zerahites, and then the household of Zabdi, and then the son of Zabdi, and eventually his grandson, Achan. When Joshua was probing other families, if Achan had come forward first, admitting and confessing to his sins, he might not have met such a tragic end. So this story leads us to reflect deeply on the importance of a single individual. Depending on whether the individual had lived a righteous or unrighteous life, it could have profound consequences, not only for himself, but also for his family and even for the entire nation. One person's life can either renew a family or bring shame to it. So one person's discernment and actions can either restore a failing business or destroy a sound one. Furthermore, a single individual's judgment, values, and actions can either lay the foundation for a healthy society or a nation, or weaken and shake it from the core. Just as the incident of Achan occurred when the Israelites first entered Canaan, a similar story arose during the birth of the churches in the New Testament. And this is testified by the story of Ananias and Sapphira. After the Holy Spirit descended on the Pentecost, many people turned to Jesus Christ. Consequently, the church in Jerusalem was filled with a lot of people. And those who had surplus wealth would share their possessions, selling houses or fields, and bringing the money to the apostles' feet to be distributed to those in need. Barnabas, too, sold part of his field and brought the proceeds to the apostles. And motivated by the church people, Ananias and Sapphira also sold their property. However, when they received the proceeds from the sale in their hands, they changed their minds. They kept some of the money on their own and laid only the rest at the apostles' feet, as if it were the whole amount. But the apostle Peter rebuked Ananias upon knowing this, saying, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the money from the land? Wasn't it yours before it was sold? And even after the field was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? So why then did you decide to do such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now keep in mind that Apostle Peter wasn't rebuking Ananias for not giving all the proceeds from the sale. And Peter also went on to rebuke Ananias' wife, Sapphira, saying, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Ananias and Sapphira's mistake was to present a lie as truth and going even farther to assume that even God could be deceived. The Jerusalem church members didn't bring their property to the apostles under duress or obligation. Rather, it was a voluntary act. These church members weren't criticized or belittled for not bringing their property. Accordingly, Ananias and Sapphira also had the right to decide to whom they would sell their land and for how much. If they had initially intended to place all the proceeds at the apostles' feet, but then realized that they needed to use some of the proceeds for other purposes, then they could have prayed to God and then place only a portion at the apostles' feet without lying. And that would have been totally fine. Since what we have is already owned by God, what He requires of us is not what we possess in our heart, in our hands, but for our hearts to seek Him. Unfortunately, Ananias and Sapphira believed that no matter what they hid from him, God would not know and that they could deceive him. If God were unaware of what people hide and if people could deceive God with their lies, then God would not be called the creator of the heavens or the earth, or omnipotent or omnipresent. Yet, Ananias and Sapphira believed that they could hide something from God, and as a result, they lost their lives. As can be seen, the reason why our Christian lives must be truthful and faithful is not simply because we need to be more moral or have a higher level or a higher ground of ethics. It is because that's befitting of a true believer, to not pursue falsehood, to be truthful, and to keep our hearts turned toward God. And today's scripture clearly reminds us of this truth. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Today's scripture begins with the conjunction, therefore, meaning that the content of the text is connected to the preceding content, as well as also draws a conclusion from it. The passages from chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, which we discussed over the past 5 weeks, clearly demonstrates the difference between the lives of the Gentiles and the lives of the Christians. The Gentiles who do not know God live according to the futility of their minds. This is because their understanding is darkened, and they cannot know God correctly, and they have no desire to know Him. Furthermore, they are separated from the life of God, and because this world is all they have, they live according to the worldly values, living as if what is visible to the eye is everything. They indulge themselves in debauchery, committing impurities, and proudly living according to their own greed. On the other hand, the Bible says that as Christians, we have not learned Christ in this way. And that is why we have to put off falsehood and become our new selves, which is created to resemble God who created us in true righteousness and holiness. And so therefore, verses 25 to 32 are also providing practical instructions for the words of the verses from 17 through 24. Let us look at the verses in detail. Verse 25, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Verse 26 to 27, in your anger do not sin. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31 to 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, which is a summary of the preceding verses. As those who were built to cast off our old selves and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, the first thing that we need to do is put off falsehood. Falsehood does not simply mean lies, but living a false life. The most important reason why we must abandon lies and put off falsehood is because the God that we believe in is free from all lies. It is often humorously said that there are some things that God cannot do or some things that God do not know. For example, God doesn't know how many denominations there are in Korea. Now, this was a common saying in the past when the denominations were constantly divided. It is also said, God can't give good grades to someone who prays for them without studying. This is because praying is not equal to studying. One needs to actually sit at a desk and engage in the act of studying. One seminary student took an exam, and because he hadn't studied at all, he couldn't answer a single question. So he wrote on his answer sheet, "God knows all the answers, and I agree with God." A few days later, the student received a report card that said, "God gets a perfect score. You get a zero." All jokes aside, there are things that God cannot actually do. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. It is said that it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, the two things that God has given us, his promise and his oath, cannot be changed. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And although no one remembered that covenant, God did not forget the promise even after hundreds of years have passed, and eventually God led the Israelites out of Egypt during the time of Moses. The Old Testament also contains many prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. They say that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, that he would suffer, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. God, who does not lie and keeps his promises, eventually sent Jesus Christ when the time had fully come. On the other hand, the Bible says the following about the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus declared that those who reject the word of truth and live in the lies of the children of the devil and of lies. But Jesus did not say this to the Gentiles or the unbelievers, but to the Jews, to those who prided themselves in knowing God, believing in him, and serving him. If we boast of being Christians, claim to have put on the new self to become more like God, but yet choose to interpret God's words according to our own desires, fail to be renewed, and focus only on what God has given us, then essentially, we are the children of the devil and of the lies. Therefore, Apostle John says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." We cannot have fellowship with God if we continue to pursue falsehood, pretenses, or formality. This is because while people may be fooled by the outward appearance, God knows what we harbor deep down in our hearts. And engaging in lies are the way of the devil. This is why the Apostle Peter said the following to Ananias, who had kept back part of the proceeds from the sale and put only the rest at the apostles' feet as if it were everything. Acts chapter 5 verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Ananias not only lied, but he also tried to stand against the truth by lying even to the Holy Spirit. And this was because his heart was already controlled by Satan. If we have put on the new self, we must put off falsehood, put off the foolishness of trying to deceive even God, and speak the truth. If we don't, it is evident that we still have not abandoned our old selves. The reason why we must put off falsehood, which is the first thing that we must do as those who have put on the new self, is mentioned in the following scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived, was a place of perfect harmony. But the reason why Adam and Eve had to leave such a place was because they had believed the serpents or the devils' cunning lies. Likewise, when we listen to these false whispers, our lives and our livelihoods will fall apart. If we indulge in all kinds of addictions, not only will our health and well-being crumble, but our lives will be perpetually damaged. Today, we live in an age where everyone carries a computer. It's as if we each carry the whole world in our hands. The internet is overflowing with information about stocks, cryptocurrencies, real estate, and more. While there is some truth in all of this information, there is also a vast amount of false information. It is not hard to find people around us who believed this false information to be true, whose lives have been ruined, or are in the process of being ruined. So unless we put off the old self and put on the new self, we are always vulnerable to being drawn into false lives. We live in an age where we must prove the truth of God's words and His Lordship through our own lives. There is a movie from about 30 years ago called Fried Green Tomatoes, and I still vividly recall a very memorable scene from the movie. This movie his background is set in the 1980s, who tells a story that has happened in the 1930s. The female protagonist, Itchy, is arrested and imprisoned for the murder of her friend's husband. 5 years have passed since the incident, and the body has not been found. The husband of Itchy's friend was a violent domestic abuser. Itchy had threatened to kill him in front of others, which was the key reason why she became a suspect in the first place. The prosecutor, convinced that Itchy was the perpetrator, pushed the trial forward. Itchy used harsh words to deny such accusations, but no one believed her. Now, the final witness to testify in court was the pastor of the village where Itchy lived. He claimed to know where Itchy was on the day of the victim's death, and he said, "I keep very detailed records of church events. And my journal says that there was a church revival meeting on that day, and that Itchy was present at the revival meeting." In other words, Itchy could not have committed murder. Upon hearing this, Itri was very shocked because she hadn't attended the revival meeting that day. The pastor, who believed in Itri's innocence, had lied on behalf of Itri. And the judge, upon hearing this, didn't even bother to verify the truth. Instead, he immediately summoned the prosecutor and the jury and said, "It don't look like you got a case at all. In the first place, there's no body. And second, we got us a preacher nobody's gonna dispute. What you got is a whole lot of nothing." In the end, the case was closed with a verdict that the husband died from drunk driving by falling into a river. While this is just a movie, this scene was incredibly shocking to me as a pastor. It showed how, in the 1930s, people accepted the words of the pastor as 100% the truth. Today, in both the US and South Korea, the words of the pastors and the Christians are not trusted. But Jesus said to us Christians that we are the salt of the earth and that we are the light of the world. As we live in this world, we are called to teach and demonstrate to others what the taste of the truth of life and of eternity should be. And we're also called to teach and demonstrate to those who live in darkness, unaware of its darkness and unsure of where to go, who the true light is, and where to go to find the path to life, truth, and eternity. But if we fail to fulfill this role properly and sufficiently, then why would that be? Is it because our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we believe in, has a flaw? Or is it because the Bible, which we believe to be the word of life and our guideline, has a flaw? If Christians are failing at being the salt and light of this world and are failing to be trusted by the society, it is not because of our Lord Jesus Christ or the Bible, which we accept as the word of life, is flawed. Rather, it is because our lives and faith, which we proclaim to believe in Jesus and follow his words, are flawed and going in the wrong direction. We have already put off our old selves, which is corrupted by the desires of our temptation, and have put on the new self, created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, it is only right that we live as Christians who put off falsehood and speak the truth. And even though we have already cast off our old selves, if we continue to live as we have not cast off our old selves, and if we cling to our present gains and refuse to let go of our false lives in pursuit of our desires, then even if we attend church for decades or even for our entire lives, we can never become the people of faith, but will simply remain as religious believers. And if we live as religious believers, we will never reach the full stature of Christ, nor will we be able to put on our new selves to be made in the image of God. So let us all take hold of that for which Christ has took hold of us. And having put on the new self, let us live as those worthy of having been renewed. As we cast off our lies and live truthfully, our lives will increasingly reflect the image of God, and the path that we walk will become a signpost to the kingdom of God. Amen.